Well, it is great to be with you today. Appreciate very much the opportunity to preach for you and to preach at a congregation that is used to good preaching. We visited here a couple of times. Michelle moved down a little bit before I did. She's the talented one, so that's why she got the job, and I'm playing catch up now, trying to figure out what's the next chapter in my life. God has a sense of humor. Because there have been twice in my life when I said, this is not what my next move is going to be. One was when I first finished my degree at Harding School of Theology and was kind of looking for a full-time ministry gig. And I had preached on weekends, what I call my kindergarten years. I'd preached for a little church in the Mississippi Delta. Really fell in love with the people, enjoyed that. But I'd seen enough, and I just said, God, you can send me anywhere you want except Mississippi. I'll just go anywhere but Mississippi. And so when it became obvious that the one place that I was going to get to go was Oxford, Mississippi, I said, okay, for just a little while. And 18 years later, we had the chance to go to Indianapolis. Now, I grew up in Kentucky. And there's a little bit of animosity between Hoosiers and Kentuckians. So that was another place where I thought, God's never going to send me. Because after all, I mean, you know, when you grow up just south of the Ohio River and across the Ohio River is Indiana, you know that there are things that about Hoosiers, like the Kentuckian that stood on his side of the river and flashed the flashlight across the river and challenged the Hoosier to get on that beam of light and shimmy over the river. And the Hoosier said, you can't fool me. That's stupid. I know what's going to happen. I'll get halfway across and you'll turn the light off. So anyway, you know, I'd said as a Kentuckian, I'm never going to live in Indiana. So I moved to Indianapolis and thought, you know, well, we'll just be there for a little while. And 16 years later, after my sons, at least the first wave of our sons had come down here and gone to school at Lipscomb, and I said, you know, one place that I'd told my wife, one place I'll never end up is Nashville. Because, you know, in Nashville, you can't throw a rock without hitting a Church of Christ preacher, you know, which is not the case here in the Midwest. So, you know, there's this real need for us to stay here. And also, I don't want to be one of those helicopter parents that moves to, you know, kind of follows their kids. Once again, God has a sense of humor, because now we are in Nashville with our three sons, and I'm yet another Church of Christ preacher hanging out in Nashville. But God's got a purpose. Every place we've gone, it turns out God's got a purpose. He's doing something with us, and it's important for us to follow where God is leading us. It's there that we are being transformed into who we're supposed to be, into the kind of people that He calls us to be in following His lead. So we're talking about practicing disciples this morning. Any first century religious teacher would gather around himself folks that were going to be not only the beneficiaries of his teaching, but would also be the folks who were the keepers of that teaching, the people who would pass it on, the people who would live in it and live out of that, and in that way pass along that teaching. The way Mark tells the story of Jesus collecting his disciples and calling them apostles, the people who would be sent out. He says he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, and they were there to be with him and then to do the things that he had been doing, to be with him. And you think, why in the world would the first thing that they are supposed to do is just to be with Jesus, just to be hanging out with him? Before mission comes learning. And by hanging out with Jesus, they were learning. But that learning has to lead to mission. That is, to living out what you've been learning. And then that living out what you've been learning leads to yet more learning, because it's in living it out, it's in trying to be on mission that you go, okay, here's more that I need to understand. Here's more that I need to know. Here's more that I need to be involved in. Before mission comes learning, but that leads necessarily to more learning. We're constantly learning and then doing, and learning by doing, And that doing is always leading us to deeper understanding. That's just how Jesus ran his school of life. And he still runs his school of life that way. I wonder what difference it would make if we saw ourselves not necessarily as church members. We've got our name on a roll somewhere, but see ourselves as people who are students, disciples in Jesus' school of life. So I'm afraid so often we see our relationship with Jesus not as that mathetes, that learner, disciple, under a master who is telling us what to do, under a master who is showing us how life is to be lived. And instead we focus on him as our Savior. We focus on him as the one who saves us from sin and its consequences. Almost as if Jesus' main purpose is to give us some sort of a cosmic get out of jail free card. But I'd suggest that Jesus did not simply save us from, but he also saved us for. And what he saved us for was to be people who learn how to live life in the way that God intended life to be lived. That what he saved us for was to be people who took his teachings and put them into practice. Who take his teachings and protect them, not just by hiding them away, but protect them by extending them out into the world. But we're to be people who literally follow him as he is on mission. We're learning first and foremost from him how to live a new way of life. Now, we already had read for us very capably that story of Jesus' first calling of Simon, who would be called Peter. Simon, the man who went from being Simon to being Peter, the fellow with the rock solid faith. And that initial request Jesus makes of him, I guess the second request, the first question, can I sit in your boat? The second request, put out into the deep water. And I think that's a fabulous image for us to hang on to. I want us to keep that image in the back burners of our minds as we proceed this morning. And there's a story Jesus told, not there from Luke 5 at the beginning of Jesus' relationship with Simon, but a story that Simon and the other disciples would have heard Jesus tell late in his time with them. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. Familiar story. If you've heard it before, you'll recognize it immediately. The story Jesus tells about the fellow who apparently very well off because he's about to go on a journey and he calls three of his slaves in and he gives one of the slaves 5 talents, a huge sum of money, and basically saying, take care of this while I'm gone. And he gives another 2 talents, again, a large sum of money, and take care of this while I'm gone. And then one slave gets 1 talent, still a large sum of money. Stuff is being entrusted to these slaves, and then the master goes off. The first slave with the 5 talents goes out and immediately makes 5 more with his trading, with his work, with what he does. The one with 2 talents makes 2 more. The one with 1 takes it and digs a hole in the ground, the text says, and buries it. Master comes back. Jesus says he comes back to settle accounts with these slaves. And the one that has 5 says, hey, I've made 5 more. And then this is what's really interesting is his master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. Eugene Peterson's translation, the Message, renders that phrase, from now on, be my partner. That maybe gets a little closer to what's being said there. This idea that enter into the joy of your master. Live on my level. Not necessarily talking about living on my level economically or socially. I don't think that's it so much. But now you now have taken what I've given you and done something with it. You're in a different and deeper relationship with me. You have taken what I gave you and went out and did something with that. And that's how I work in life. Well, again, the fellow who had the 2 talents has made 2. And again, the master says, well done. And then finally, that fellow who buried the talent comes back and says, well, here's your talent. You can have it back. This is yours. And I think what Jesus portrays the master saying is both chilling and instructional if we listen in. You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I could have received what was mine with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, of course, we sort of immediately go to this notion of Jesus talking about some sort of eternal punishment there. If we keep it just within the context of the story that is telling, though, there's this contrast to the slave that has done nothing with what was entrusted to him, nothing with what was passed on to him, that he's sort of, you know, you are pushed away. But that's in contrast to the two that did something with what they'd been given. They were said, you know, you are now moving in my direction. You're now part of the life that I live. Now, leading your lives in the way that I'm leading mine. Like that first story from Luke 5, let that story Jesus told of those three slaves and how they what they did with what the master gave them. Again, just put that on the back burner while we go on. Let those simmer. For the moment, let's move on to a well-known moment in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am, Jesus is saying. And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, there's our guy again. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've heard that text a lot, and you sort of, you know, as long as I keep it in the road, you're happy with that, you know, not saying anything too wild about that. It's just, we've heard it before. We've got it figured out. And maybe you've never heard that text before, and you have no idea what's being said there. Here's the irony. I think we're probably, if we're just letting it run off our back, like water off of a duck's back, or if you've never heard it before and have no idea what's being said there, we're in the same place. We're in exactly the same place because something incredibly profound is being said here. In the Old Testament writings, the backbone of the Jewish faith, there was this idea that at some point things are going to get set straight. That the world is broken, but they're going to be set straight. And God is either going to send someone, this anointed person, this Messiah who's going to set things straight, or God will show up himself to set things straight. And the amazing thing that happens here is Peter, as they all sort of kind of look at their sandals when Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? It's Peter that says, you are the Messiah. And then he pairs that, the Son of the living God. He's bringing together this concept of the Messiah with the idea that God himself is coming and going to set things straight. Peter has brought these two ideas together and said, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that you are the way God is answering all of our hopes. That you are God coming to answer all of our hopes and to begin the process of setting things straight. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty out there. Not only is it out there, but in a world dominated on the micro level by the religious leadership of the Jewish folks at that time who are rejecting Jesus, that's a dangerous thing to say. And on the macro level, in a world that says, no, you know who the Lord is? The Lord is the emperor in Rome, the one who calls all the shots, the one who is our Savior. Yeah, they use that terminology. It's a very dangerous thing that Peter's saying here. It's out there. It takes some courage for him to do that. You are the one that's going to set everything straight. You are God in our presence. It took some guts to say that. I mean, just notice that just a few moments before, they were all happy to hide behind what other people were saying. Well, you know, some folks say this, some folks say that. You know, every church has a brother and sister, they. They say this. They say that. And we're kind of content to hide behind that. But Peter steps out from behind that and says, okay, I'm going to take a stand. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. I'm not going to hide behind what some folks are saying. He has the guts to step out into new and possibly dangerous territory. See, part of Peter's education in Jesus' school of life is that he's willing to move with that teaching. He's willing to move out in new ways, to go to new places, and to do that personally. To say, okay, I'll say it. He's willing to move in the direction that Jesus is leading him. Here's a cliche. If you like cliches, Peter's willing to step out of his comfort zone. And here's a truism to go with that cliche. It's out of the comfort zone that we are most likely to learn. And yet so often, maybe hiding behind brother and sister they, we want to hold back. We don't want to step out. Here's a couple more examples from Peter's walk of discipleship with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, when he takes a stroll on the Sea of Galilee. You may remember that story. Here he is doing something that none of the others were willing to do. Lord, if it's you, tell me to jump. And he does. He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. I don't know how many steps. Does it matter? Even if it was only one, he stepped out of the boat. We typically concentrate on the failure, but the incident actually shows how he is trusting Jesus to move him in directions he could not have imagined for his life before. He's moving. He's not there yet, but he's moving based on what he has seen and heard in Jesus. Another incident in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus says he's going to be betrayed and arrested, Peter says, nope, not going to happen, not on my watch, over my dead body. He's stepping out. First among the 12, he's stepping out into a place that's not about comfort, but about conviction. But maybe you remember how that worked out for him. Just a few hours later, he's denied he even knows Jesus. Now, you probably think that these are strange choices of texts to say, hey, this helps us have some idea about what it looks like to be a mathetes, a disciple, a learner from Jesus. And we've got this idea, I guess it's our victory after victory, victory upon victory mentality. We expect that these stories would end differently, that they ought to end differently. That Peter walking on the water, that the end of that story ought to be Peter winning the first ever marathon run on the Sea of Galilee surface. That's not how it ends. He gets soaking wet. In the second incident, we'd expect Peter to be able to fight off all of that group of folks who come to arrest Jesus there in the garden, that he single-handedly fights them all off because, after all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But again, that's not how they end. They end in what looks to us like failure. But in each of these cases, Peter has stepped out. He said, this is who I want to be. This is the direction I want to move in. Is he there yet? No. But would he ever become a person of rock solid faith if he did not take those steps? I'm not meaning to sound cynical or negative. you know, this whole idea of questioning whether we even get these, you know, we want these stories to end in some sort of spectacular faith victory. Except I guess I do want to be negative about some of our views that lead us to think that God has let us down if life doesn't go just the way I want it to. That this idea that if I try to do something for God and it doesn't work out the way I want it to, that means God has abandoned me. I do want to be negative about that because I think that misses the point. Look, Peter learned things from stepping out into uncomfortable places even when he failed. Can we even say maybe because he failed? It was going to be a lot harder down the line for Peter to be really arrogant about who he was and what he could accomplish after he'd said, no, Jesus, they're not going to, over my dead body, and then he's running away. Oh, no, I don't even know him. Accent? No, Galilee's big place, you know, lots of people have a Galilean accent. No. Maybe even because he stepped out but failed, he ultimately moved closer to who God wanted him to be. Isn't that true of us? Don't we sometimes learn more from trying and failing than from what the world says is success? Dare we say that trying and failing for Jesus is more shaping than trying nothing, than never leaving a place of psychological or spiritual comfort and warmth? Seems like that's what Jesus is getting at in that story of the man who gives his servants large sums of money. Those talents, the large sums of money, do something with this. But one fellow just doesn't. And he's the one that is the man is not at all happy with. What? You didn't take any risk? Any risk whatsoever? Even when you were absolutely free to do so, you just did what was comfortable. You just did what was comfortable. He's okay, what does that have to do with us, Greg? Part of what I want us to see this morning is that Peter is venturing into deep water. Not just in that initial story there in Luke 5, but Peter's following of Jesus is a venturing out into deep water. That Peter is, in a sense, one of the servants that does something with what Jesus is giving him. Just to unpack that a little bit, just a couple of things. First, Peter learns to trust Jesus by acting in trust. He trusts Jesus enough that he can step out and say what's on his mind, say what's on his heart. He can step out, literally step out of the boat and act on his convictions. He can test his convictions and thoughts with Jesus. And he can do that knowing that he's not going to be shot first, questions asked later. That amazingly enough, he can try something, he can move in a direction, even if tentatively, and maybe it doesn't work, but Jesus is giving him room to take chances in his name. And even if it doesn't always work out, that doesn't mean Jesus is kicking him to the curb. Jesus gives him room to take chances, and I'm convinced that Jesus gives us that same room today. Fear keeps us from expressing our thoughts before him and his people. Fear keeps us from doing things that we need to do. It would have been really easy for Andrew to have said, "This guy's got a gun." Fear keeps us from following the lead of God in our lives. A fear of rejection, a fear of failure. One of the things that Peter's life tells us is, look, you're not going to learn to trust Jesus unless you act like you trust Jesus. that what you do in His name is going to be good in the end. He's going to be able to use that, even if from a your perspective or from a larger perspective of the human world, it looks like failure. No. Jesus can still use that. Peter learned to trust by stepping out in trust in Jesus. Fear of rejection, fear of failure. Look, I can't guarantee that some brothers and sisters who are captured by their own fears won't reject us sometimes. I mean, I can you imagine when the soaking wet Peter gets back in the boat? There had to be, look, there are 11 other guys in there. What are the odds that at least one of them was going, mm-hmm, thought you were better than the rest of us? See where that got you? Yeah, go ahead and try to get that water out of your lungs. You're so much better. No, yeah, sometimes people are like that. Sometimes people do reject us out of their own fear, but I can guarantee you that Jesus will not reject those who try to do something good in His name, even if it doesn't work out. Second way to unpack this is that through being with Jesus, Peter comes to trust Him enough that he can act knowing that Jesus is able to use that in some way. It's his stepping out that may be just what the Lord can use. And if not, if it's a failure, amazingly enough, Jesus can use that. Jesus is pretty talented about that stuff when we put Him to the test. Because if, at the very least, when we step out and try to do something in His name, try to move in the direction that we believe His life and His teaching are pointing us in, and it doesn't work out, well, that's at least continuing the process of learning how to live. There's no wasted effort when you're in Jesus' school of life. The reality is that sometimes failure is critical to our growth. If you've ever been part of an athletic team, you know that's true. If you only did the sports, even if you're Michael Jordan, if you only did the sports, LeBron James, only did the sports that you're already good at, none of us would ever do anything. There's a process of learning, and the process of learning is sometimes we make mistakes. Just this summer was the 75th anniversary of the D-Day landings. One of the things that's a backstory of that is that Churchill was one of the ones, Winston Churchill, kind of keeping the plans held back. Stalin had wanted his allies to open up that Western Front in 1943. It was Churchill, and he convinced Roosevelt as well, saying, no, we can't do that, we can't do that. Where was that coming from? Where was that coming from? Because in 1915, in World War I, Churchill had been in the British cabinet as the first Lord of the Admiralty, and he was in charge of an offensive, which was amphibious landing, the largest in the world at that time, an amphibious landing in part of what today is Turkey. Gallipoli is the name of the place. And it was a spectacular disaster. It was a complete failure, incredible loss of life. Churchill was blamed for it. But in World War II, when they knew there was going to have to be an amphibious landing to open up another front, Churchill's the one that was behind the scenes saying, making sure every I was dotted, every T was crossed. I don't know if he hadn't had the failure at Gallipoli, would D-Day have gone as well as it did? Sometimes failure is actually necessary for us to move in the right directions, and that's true in our life for Christ. As long as we remember with Jesus, and to kind of paraphrase Churchill himself here, failure is never final. And it is never fatal. We live in Christ under an umbrella of forgiveness and acceptance, under the umbrella of His willingness to teach. That's how Peter learned to follow Jesus. He learned by doing, because you see, he didn't always fail. Maybe all that he'd learned was exactly why he was the one that could step up in Acts 2 and deliver what we term the first gospel sermon. Greg, maybe it's just that Peter was outgoing and particular, you know, that's why he was always the one that stepped. Maybe so. I don't know. Maybe he was an extrovert. I don't know what he scored on any of those tests. But even if that was part of his default setting, he had to learn to trust Jesus. And he learned to trust Jesus by being with him, and he learned to trust him more deeply by stepping out in the direction Jesus was pointing and making that the direction for his life. So what I want to leave you with today is that being a follower of Jesus is like, kind of like the medical or the legal professions. You practice being a disciple. It's in doing it that you learn how to do it. Peter became a practicing disciple. He did symbolically in his life what Jesus asked him to do in that first reading from Luke 5. He put out into deep water. He was continually putting out into deep water. He was looking for that deep water to go out into. He didn't want to just splash along the shore. No, he wanted to dive right into his relationship with Jesus and to put out into that deep water. He did not want to just take what Jesus was giving him and, like that slave with the one talent, bury it. No, he wanted to take what Jesus was giving him and go do something with it. Whatever Jesus is giving us, are we going to be people who practice following him? Do we consciously see ourselves as learners in a school of life run by Jesus? We're not just church members. It does not matter if your name is on a church roll, if my name's on a church roll. What matters is that if we say we are Christians, that cannot be some sort of a demographic definition. It has to be that we are people who are learning from Jesus in the school of life that he runs. And the only way to learn from him is not just to be with him, but then to do something with what we're learning. And that's the only way we'll go deep with Jesus. We're called to put into practice what we learn from him, brothers and sisters, to step out of the boat, even if only tentatively, to put out into the deep water, even if with a little bit of fear and trepidation. But that's the only school, the only practical training that will take us from where we are and over time with him turn us into people like Peter with a rock-solid faith. I can't guarantee that the outcome will always be good when we move into the deep water. But I can guarantee that with Jesus, our effort will be used. It will not be wasted. And I can guarantee that he will not reject you as you seek to represent him in this world. So what deep water will you put out into this week? Just because that's where Jesus is telling you to go. Where in your life do you know Jesus wants you to step out and trust this week? What situations, like Andrew described to us, what situations are going to come up this week that you can anticipate? You know what? I'm pretty sure I know what Jesus wants me to do in this situation. I'm pretty sure I know what the Jesus thing to do in this situation. But it would be so easy for us to just take that and bury it. But instead, if we see ourselves as people who are learning and learning by practicing our following of Jesus, that when we say, you know what, I know what the Jesus thing to do here is, I'm going to do it. It may not work out the way I think it should, but I know Jesus is going to use it. And I know Jesus is ultimately going to make a difference, not in only in my life, but in others. Where's the conversation you need to have this week? Where's the action you need to take this week just because you know it's the Jesus thing to do? Will it be a success? I don't know. Maybe not. Certainly may not feel like that at the time, but I guarantee you, you'll learn something and you'll be closer to being the trusting follower of Jesus that you want to be. And I know you want to be, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Because in the school of life that Jesus is running, there's never a wasted effort. Father God, bless us that we would be not merely people who belong to a church in some sort of a, you know, sociological sense, but that we will be people who are disciples, followers of you in your school of life, that we'll learn from you, that we will listen to you, that when we know the direction that you want us to move, we will, even if tentatively, even if fearfully, we will move that way. That we will say what needs to be said, do what needs to be done, not because it's easy, but because it honors you. Not because the outcome is guaranteed this side of eternity, but because this side of eternity we will fail, but that you can turn even our failures into opportunities. Help us not to bury our talent, but help us to mix that metaphor and not bury our talent, but to move out into deep water, because that's where we'll learn more from Jesus. It's through his powerful name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing a song. It's a time of prayer. It's a time to... Some of the shepherds will be up front, and I understand also in the back, and it's an opportunity for you. If you've got some spiritual business you need to take care of, there's something of spiritual importance going on in your life, you just need someone to know about and pray about, this is an opportunity for that to happen. And certainly, if you are wanting to put Christ on in baptism, this is a time to let someone know. Or even if you don't even know what we're talking about when we talk about that, to say, you know what, I need to know more about that. Because I want to be a follower of Jesus.